Still, we're in the Gospel of John, and today we're in the 15th chapter once again. Reading today, starting in the 21st verse, and I'll read several verses prior to that just to get the context. If you look at the 18th, Jesus preparing his disciples for what was to follow, we talk about how the world, even yet today, hates Christians. We really are living in a cocoon today as compared to the way it was in Jesus' day. There are very few of us who are losing our lives or our limbs or our reputations or anything like the early disciples did. And when we talk about the world hating us, the degree of the persecution that we receive today is very, very minor. And the gospel has so permeated our society and so won so many people to Christ that while we get a great deal of persecution in the world, there also are a great number of Christians with whom we can have fellowship, and a great number of believers, not only in our local congregation, but everywhere you go, there are believers. And some of you work for Christian companies, and you have Christian associates, and some of you have prayer meetings and Bible studies at the places where you work. Excuse me. Some of the things that you've shared that believers would want to have prayer, for example, or unbelievers would want to have prayer at a Christmas party and that kind of thing. The kind of persecution that we get today is nothing like what Jesus was referring to when he spoke to his disciples. If the world hate you, he said, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things, watch this now, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now that's very definite, isn't it? And very direct. Because they know not him that sent me. Now I'm going to say that again. Because they know not him that sent me. Persecution comes most generally from those who do not know the Lord, even though they say they do. Have you ever had someone to persecute you or to ridicule you who was a professing Christian? How many of you have ever had that happen? If you've never had that happen, you hadn't been a Christian long. Now turn over to the 16th chapter just a moment. I want to read ahead a couple of verses that identify something that is going on today. May I say this? I don't want to say this in any kind of an accusing way, and I don't want to put anybody on a witch hunt. But one of the things that you must recognize is that the majority of the persecution that we get as Christians comes from those who do not know the Lord, regardless of whether they say they know the Lord. If you really know the Lord, you will recognize someone else who knows the Lord and not feel like you have to persecute them because they're not part of your denomination or because they don't understand everything the same way. Think about your own personal experience. Before you knew Christ, before you were born again, did you not have very strong feelings, very strong provincial-type feelings about anybody who was not of your flavor, so to speak? In other words, they didn't think exactly like them. And weren't you critical and judgmental and so on towards them? And wouldn't you talk about them sometimes to their face, but generally behind their back? And wouldn't you ridicule and mock and so on? But when you got born again, even though you didn't understand everything, didn't you have a different attitude towards those who really loved God? Even though they weren't part of your denomination, when you were born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost and you spoke in other tongues, and there were people in your traditional non-charismatic church that came against you, but didn't you love them anyhow? Do you understand kind of what I'm trying to get at here? But did it confuse you about the way people would come against you, professing Christians? Did it confuse you? It did me too. It confused me very much. Because these were people who I thought were believers, and they're professing Christians. In the 16th chapter, the Lord showed me one day, Mary Ann and James Fulcher and I were going down the highway somewhere. I don't even know where we were going together. I think we were maybe going to see. No? Doesn't matter. But the Lord had shown me this a few days earlier, and I remember sitting in the back seat of your car and sharing this with you. Do you remember that occasion? But it was a tremendous illumination for me, the first few verses of chapter 16. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, the word offended there means that you should not stumble and fall. The margin of my Bible quotes the Revised Version that says, you should not be made to stumble. "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be surprised and give up the faith. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." They'll kill you and think that they are doing God's work. Now, verse 3 is the critical verse. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me." Now, as Christians, we tend to be, generally speaking, I think, very forgiving, very understanding. Love always is willing to believe the best, isn't it? Don't we see that in the Word, that love always is willing to believe the best? But oftentimes, when we're dealing with others, we're believing a lie, calling it the best. One of the things that we have difficulty in doing is accurately discerning the spiritual condition of those whom we love very much. We have a hard time accepting the facts concerning our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our fellow church members, people whom we know and love and have been associated with in a close family way. It's very difficult for us to accept the truth. We always want to believe the best. And we always want to believe that, well, it's okay. They're just kind of walking in the flesh. Or they're just carnal. Or they just don't know. Or a thousand and one other reasons. It was before I'd become a pastor, and I was still operating my business, and the word had gotten around that I had gotten saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and believed in healing and was willing to pray for the sick. And a Methodist lady came to see me. She called and came to my office down on Fulton Industrial Boulevard. Excuse me. And she told me this story. She's from the county here. And she told me the story of her father, who was dying of cancer, and he weighed about 80, 85 pounds, something like that. He was over here in Douglas General Hospital. And would I be willing to go and pray for him? And I said, well, yes, I'm willing to go pray for him, but tell me a little bit about him. Is he a Christian? Oh, yes, he's a Christian. He's been a Christian, you know, all his life. And I said, well, what church does he go to? I thought, you know, I want to know what kind of relationship he's got with his pastor and that sort of thing. Well, he doesn't have a church. And I said, well, where did he go last? Well, I've never known my father to go to a church. And I said, well, then tell me, if you will, what evidence do you have that he's a Christian? In other words, what do you base that he's a Christian? Well, he's just a kind of a person that people just like him. You know, all the kids love him. He's just real. He has a real feeling for kids, and kids just really love him. And I could see right away where he was, and I could also see where she was. And I've told the story before, when I went to see him, he just wouldn't receive my ministry. You know, he wasn't open even to have me pray for him. But it's so, as I've been pastoring now these 7 years, I have found that the hardest thing for people to accept is the fact that their husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids are lost. The hardest thing for people to accept is that many of the folks in their old churches were not born again. And that's the reason they fought them so hard. It's hard for people to accept that a pastor whom they have known and loved for a long time and worked with and served with doesn't really know Christ. He's not really born again. And there are dozens, hundreds, probably thousands of pastors in that condition. And good men by the world standards, but not converted. And subsequently, you find yourself, when you get on fire for Christ, you find yourself them coming against you. Now, as long as you're casual about things, as long as the church is your religion, as long as you're not too fanatical about Jesus, then you get along fine with these folks. But the minute you get turned on to Christ, I mean on fire for God, and you want to do a work for the Lord, you want to know Him, you want to praise Him, you want to pray to Him, you want to witness for Him, you want to work for Him, you want other people to join with you, you want to tell other people about, the minute you do that, you're going to find a substantial number of people who are very close to you and precious to you will come against you. And they'll come against you in very strong ways. And I believe that the primary reason they come against us is that they do not know Him nor me, Jesus said. The reason they throw you out of the synagogue and, yes, even kill you. Over in 1 John, we found out that he that hates his brother is a what?
Murderer.
Is a murderer. So he that would kill you or hate you, same thing. Say, do you understand what I mean? Same thing. To kill or to hate is the same. To kill is simply the working out of your hate. To kill or to hate does the same. Thinks he does God service. You're doing God a favor. Didn't the Apostle Paul or the Pharisee Saul fit this description? Isn't he the perfect example of this kind of a person? Here is a man who said in the book of Philippians, do you want to turn over there just a moment? The book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter. In verse number 4, this is his testimony. Let us start at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Now, beloved, this is strong language. But you know, we have dealt with some dogs. And we have dealt with some evil workers. You say, Pastor, I ought not to talk about people that way. I'm just simply quoting the word. There are dogs within the organized church, and there are evil workers within the organized church. Beware of them, Paul said. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we have no confidence in who we are in the flesh, who our daddy is, who our mommy is, our family tree, our denominational affiliation, or any of that. We have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is strictly in Jesus. And then he goes on to give a personal testimony in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, if any man has a right to brag about his fleshly inheritance, I do. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you want to hear about how good I was, I can match any story you got and top it. I was terrific. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. I was a real Jew, and we fulfilled the law. Come from Jewish parents of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the epitome of all that is Jewish. As touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, concerning the law, I committed my life to the observance of this law. I was a Pharisee. I studied the law and gave myself to it. Concerning zeal, this is the verse I want you to see, verse 6. Concerning zeal, You bet I was zealous persecuting the church. I was real zealous. I persecuted those Christians. I was going to keep my faith pure. And I was going to keep my people pure. And these people walking around telling everybody that they were Jews and that the Messiah had come and that his name was Jesus or Yeshua, he said, I put them to death. I was really zealous. I killed them. I thought I was doing God service. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ got a hold of this man's heart and he was truly converted. And then he began to bless the people of God and began to bless the believers and began to teach them and share with them and risk his life in order to help them and bless them. What was the difference between the time he persecuted the church and the time he blessed the church? What happened in the middle of that? He got saved. That's right. He was converted and he became a believer. He knew God and he knew his son Jesus. Prior to that, he thought he knew. If you would have asked him, do you know God? What do you suppose he'd have said? Oh, you mean Jehovah? Oh, sure, the God of my father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yay, I know him. Sure, I know him. And for all the world, he would have believed that he knew him. Before 1974, if you'd asked me if I knew God, of course I know God. Of course I. How long have you known him? Well, ever since before I can remember. Since I've been this big. Of course I. Yes, I know him. What do you mean, do I know God? Can't you tell by my life that I know God? Of course I do. Isn't that the kind of spirit that's in people that are religious but not right with God? We've got a good track in the track rack called religious but not right with God. It's very good for people who think they know God, but they run around persecuting the true believers. Now, you don't have to understand everything about another believer. A lot of things going on in other parts of the body of Christ that I don't understand. But I sure do recognize a true believer when I run into him, and I can't persecute him. I just can't do that. There are occasions where we have to discern it. If you're going to marry somebody, you're going to have to make a judgment, aren't you? I can't, but the Word does. If a person, I am deeply concerned about a person who professes Christ, and if you ask them on what basis do you believe that you're saved, and they say, well, it's because I think I'm a pretty good person. I have serious doubts in my mind that that person really knows Christ. How can you know Jesus and think you're a pretty good person? I mean, you can't, that doesn't go together. When I met Jesus, I found out what a rank, horrible sinner I was. Now, before I knew him, I thought I had it pretty well together, at least as well together as most people I knew. But when I met him, I was completely convicted of my filthiness. How can you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and believe to the saving of your soul in Christ? I don't think you can. I have serious doubts about anyone who would make that kind of, let me put it this way. If I were going to marry a person, and I'm going to, now there are situations, like you mentioned, where you've got to make judgments. You don't condemn, but you have to make some judgments, all right? If I'm going to marry somebody, if I'm going to go into business with somebody, if I'm going to go into a ministry with somebody, if I'm going to appoint a man an elder, if I'm going to set somebody in a teaching office, if I'm going to various and sundry other kinds of things, which you must do, I'm going to have to make some judgments. And if I get a person's testimony and it comes like that, forget it. Forget it. I'm not yoking up with that. Now, maybe a believer. I'm not condemning that person to hell, but yet that testimony is not sufficient to assure me that I would be hooking up with the right kind of person. And so I'm going to just leave that alone. Yeah, but I love her. Made him strong, yeah. I think the greatest surprise that I had after I was born again was how few people were. We'll say that again. The biggest surprise I got after I was born again was how few people were. I'm fully satisfied that a sizable number of those who are talking about heaven ain't going. And a sizable number who are talking about Jesus don't know him. and a sizable number who are professing Christ do not know him. Yes, and Christ is of no value to them, no profit to them if they're being saved by their goodness and by their works. Yes, good point. Good point. All right, let's go back to the 15th chapter of John then, shall we? I don't know about you, but it helped me to understand some of the things that were happening in my life at the time. It helped me to understand. I could not understand how my brother could do the things that some people did. How can a brother do that? How can a sister do that? And it just, I don't know, it just kind of discombobulated me on the inside. I couldn't understand it. But when I understood that much of this was coming from those who were not brothers, say, and not sisters, then I was able to comprehend it. Because I can understand how an unbeliever would not be able to comprehend the things that were going on. But a believer, I just, it was more than I could handle. All right, verse 21, that's the one we read. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Why? Because they know not him that sent me. Now, what is the solution to the relieving of the persecution? What is it? Yeah, give them the gospel. Yeah, but if I give them the gospel, they just give me more persecution. But the gospel is the only thing that will change them. Is the only thing that will change them. Compassion, a request for mercy or compassion won't change them. The only thing that will change them is the gospel. And the more on fire you get for Christ, the greater degree of persecution you're going to get. Yeah. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now this is an interesting verse and one that could cause you some confusion if you read it all by itself. For if you take this verse and just lift it right out, it would say, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. In other words, if Jesus had never come, the whole world would have been saved because there had been no sin. But that's not what he's referring to there. He's not referring to sin in total. He's referring to a specific sin. And let's find out what it is in just a moment. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They don't have any bushes to hide behind. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. That is a powerful, powerful verse. I mean a powerful, powerful verse. If you understand what that means. The other night, I happened to be watching. We're going to have someone in March come from the Jews for Jesus ministry and speak in one of our services. And I had a videotape of the Susan Perlman and a young man, Tuvia Zaretsky is his name. The two of them were on a talk show on a Boston television station. There was a Jewish rabbi, a very prominent one, and a Lutheran minister. And the rabbi and the minister were very close personal friends. And they were on the other side, and they were having a little confab there, which kind of confrontation sort of. And then they were getting some views from the audience and some phone-in things, that sort of thing. And as I sat there and listened, I could understand this rabbi. I could understand his circumstances, not knowing Jesus, and his how he just made a mockery of anything spiritual. He made a mockery of the idea of sin. It was really incredible. If I had the facility, I would like for you really to see this. But what really got me was the Lutheran minister. That's what blew me away. And Susan Perlman put the number on him, and he wouldn't answer her. But she asked him, do you believe that, he asked her, the Lutheran minister asked her, do you believe that the Jews have a valid covenant with God today? And she asked him, do you believe that a man can be saved without knowing that Jesus, the Messiah? He wouldn't respond to that. He wouldn't open up to that. And he accepts the Jewish fellowship. But as they talked, you could tell that, neither one of them knew Jesus, and they didn't know the Father either. Now, here are two men who are, you say, Pastor, you shouldn't judge them. I didn't judge them. They speak the words. I mean, all you have to do is listen. You know, when something goes quack, quack, I know right away what it is. If something goes cock-a-doodle-doo, I know right away what it is. If somebody goes moo, you know, I know what that is. I've been around long enough. They don't know Jesus and they don't know the Father. Now, they can talk about him all they want, but they don't know him. They don't know him. And the world is full of people who profess to know him but don't know him. You say, how can I tell the difference? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? What did he say here? He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Oh, I love God. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Jews in the, was it the 8th chapter of John that we studied this? And they said, we're of our father Abraham. He said, you don't even know Abraham. You don't even know him. You're of your father the devil. He knew exactly who they belonged to. No, we're not born of fornication. We have one father. His name's Abraham. No, no, you don't know Abraham. If you don't know Abraham, you'll receive me. The same principle here. If a person knows God, they will receive you as a brother or sister, no matter whether you talk in tongues, lay hands on the sick, and run the aisles. Now, they may not understand that, but they will receive you as brothers. They may be a little uneasy around you and maybe even a little intimidated because you lift your hands and you wave before God and you're boisterous in your praise and your worship and vocal in your testimony for Christ. And that may make them just a little bit uneasy, but they will receive you as brothers. And you know it. If a man cannot receive me as his brother, then he doesn't know my Father. I don't care what denomination he is. If he's Baptist or Catholic or Adventist or Lutheran or Pentecostal or whatever, if he can't receive me as his brother, then he doesn't know my Father. And his testimony is void because it's not born in the fruit of his life. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, what's the sin? What's the sin that they wouldn't have had if Jesus had not come, if he had not done these works? What sin would they not have had? Unbelief in Jesus. Rejecting him. They hated him. They hated him and rejected him. That's the sin he's talking about. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, then they would not have had that sin. But now they don't have any cloak for their sin. They've had confrontation, they've rejected that, and there's no hiding place for them. If I had not done the works among them, which none other man did, they had not had sin. I've given them all the evidence that they need to know that I am he. But they have both seen and rejected or hated both me. Do you notice the connection here in all of these scriptures? When you reject Christ, you reject the Father. When you hate Christ, you hate the Father. When you refuse Christ, you refuse the Father. Now let's, one other scripture, and then we'll take your comment, Ron, just a moment here. In 1 John, this is one of the strongest rebukes that I know of in the New Testament. It's on a par with Matthew 12:30, where Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. That's a strong, strong rebuke. Here's another one that is on a par with that. Verse number 10 of chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Calls God a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, this is what's happening to these men that Jesus is referring to, these Jews and these Pharisees and scribes and so on. They had called God a liar. They said they knew God. They said they loved God. But they, in effect, called him a liar. Why? Because they believed not the record that was manifested in his Son. They refused to believe the Word of God made flesh. And in rejecting that, they have called God a liar. Now tell me something. If a man calls God a liar, can he expect to tiptoe through the heavenly tulips for eternity? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How does God feel about liars? How does he feel about them? He despises them. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 16. This will make a good message. These six things doth the Lord hate. Does God hate? You know. He hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. How can you really get on God's bad side? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, there are two out of the seven, the second one and the sixth one, a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. These six things doth God hate, seven are an abomination unto him, and there they are. Now, do you suppose you could call God a liar and enjoy eternal fellowship with him? I don't think so either. Mm-hmm. What happens to a person that makes a decision to accept all of the Word of God that he can understand? Pardon? No. He won't understand much. What will happen to him likely? He's going to die. If you cannot accept the authority of the Word, then you can't accept the authority of God. For isn't he and his word the same? If you can't accept, that would be like saying, Jesus, I'll accept all of you, I can understand. Now, who's God in that person's life? He is. He's his own God. Oh, yes, I'll accept all of the word I can understand. I'll accept all of Jesus I can understand. You haven't made him Lord of your life. I don't care what you say. He's not your Lord. You are. You're still making your own decisions. You're still calling your own shots. You're still establishing your own values. And you're putting and taking as at will from this book. That's where our cults come from. They all have their foundation in the Bible. But they're all developed because they will not take the whole counsel of God. They'll only take that portion that they understand or want to take. And the demons take this and interpret it to them in a strange way. And first thing you know, you've got a cult. If you're going to know God, you're going to have to buy into this book from Genesis to the maps. You're going to have to buy it all, whether you understand it or not. Now, that's why I don't want to make a sweeping statement here and say that anybody that rejects anything out of the book, you know, is lost. I'm not going to say that because I don't believe that's true. But I am talking about a person who has a general attitude about things. And I have a real warm spot in my heart towards a person who is a professing Christian, perhaps comes from one of our more traditional backgrounds and churches, doesn't know very much about the Word of God, But when they see in the Word about, well, some of the things that that tend to separate people today, tongues, the work of the Holy Spirit, healing, casting out devils, and all that kind of thing. When they see it in the Word, say, well, I've never known anything about that before, but it is in the Bible, and so there, it, you know, it's got to be all right. I've got a real warm spot in my heart to such a person. But on the other hand, you have the person maybe sitting in the same pew right beside that individual who says, nope, I don't believe in that. We've never done that. I've never seen that done. Our denomination doesn't believe in that. Therefore, I just reject that. I'm real uneasy about that kind of circumstance. Yes, Kathy, is it?
Says that they know the Lord. And I knew a lady a long time ago, and she's even spoke in tongues, and she may have started out, you know, knowing the Lord. And I was a new believer, and I was real excited to meet somebody else like that. But then all of her actions and everything, they were so violently hateful. And I was crushed, and it really hurt me, and it got in my spirit, because I thought that surely somebody that spoke in tongues. And the Lord showed me out of His Word, as I got rooted and grounded in His Word, that speaking in tongues is not a sign that will guarantee you a place in the heaven, like you said. And the Lord showed me out of Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or void of judgment. And
that is hard. That's a really strong indictment.
Yeah, but you can't go around saying, oh, this is my brother because they speak in tongues, because that is not true. Mm-hmm. I mean, and you can't, you know what I'm saying?
The one thing that confuses the entire matter is that you do have and you do encounter what the Bible calls carnal Christians who have so much of the world in them that they don't really reflect very much of the nature and character of the Lord Jesus. Paul called them carnal or worldly. Now they're very much like the unbeliever, but the basic difference that you find, and some of these carnal believers, because of the way they've been taught, there's a resistance there to some of the things that are truth. But for me, if I were going to get married, open a business with a partner, join a church, call an elder, appoint somebody to teach, whatever it is, whether they're an unbeliever or a carnal Christian really doesn't make any difference. I don't want to be yoked up with either one of them. So when I see that kind of thing, then I know that's a person that I just don't want to be hooked up in any kind of a serious arrangement, anything that I can't extricate myself, you know, in a few minutes from.
Yeah.
If you'll notice this from your own experience, the best way I know to determine whether a person is really part of the family or not is for you to be as much like Jesus as possible. The more Christ-like you are, then you have the strongest confrontation and you get the clearest reaction from the person. You don't get this kind of wishy-washy reaction. They either love you or they despise you. And there's nothing in between. When you back off your testimony, and when you back down on the way you live, when you mollify or moderate the nature of Jesus in you in order to accommodate the world, that's when it becomes more confusing as to who is and who isn't. The closer you are to Christ and the more light is coming from you, then the more dramatic will be the response of the people that you encounter, and you will know very quickly who is and who isn't. Mm-hmm. We must close right there.